Welcome to the Coworkers Podcast with Jesse and Shaney,
where every believer is a coworker in God's mission. Hey, friends, welcome back.
Part two.
Finishing up part two of how to respond to culture stress. So we covered four biblical responses.
That's right.
First, we covered that sometimes culture stress is due to just a lack of understanding and ignorance on our part as outsiders.
Right.
And that we need to stay humble and be learners and try to understand the background behind these things that we don't understand. And then we looked at how culture stress is an effect of being in a sinful and broken world and that every culture is sinful. And then we looked at how my sin nature is always involved in my response to culture stress and often my self-centeredness and racism.
That's right.
We're going to jump back in. And along with sin, my sin nature being a factor in culture stress, sometimes culture stress is just due to my own weakness and limitations as a person. It's not so much because I'm responding sinfully. It's because I am weak and limited in how much I can handle. So, and this is an opportunity to lean into the compassion of Jesus. God knows our frame. He knows our capacity. And Jesus never condemned weakness. There's a big difference between sin and weakness. And being overwhelmed and tired after a day in the slums, needing some time in your comfortable house to recover, that's not sinful. It's because of your human limitations.
That's right.
Feeling completely drained from learning a new language and trying to understand and communicate in that language and needing a Sabbath rest, that is not sinful. That's our limitations.
Yeah, you don't have to repent of being tired. Here's maybe where we could point out there are legitimate reasons for cultural stress. Like legitimate, not due to sin, not due to anybody doing anything wrong, but just legitimate reasons for cultural stress, when especially when you're throwing in language learning, maybe even adjusting to a completely different way of living. All those things together, those are actually really good reasons to be stressed. And stress then raises the possibility that we'll be tired, that we'll be worn out, that we'll be kind of be overextended. And those are times just to recognize and say, hey, you know what? I can't push through all day. I can't maybe work in the same capacity that I would have in a place that I was much more familiar to me and easy, where I was not doing it in another language. All those things, those are crowding the borders of our capacity a little bit, just to recognize that, man, with every step, there's an added bit of difficulty. With every outing, there's this added difficulty of navigating new things, doing it in a different language, that added bit of concentration. That all piles up and makes us more tired.
Absolutely. And I think sometimes we can struggle in our hearts because we think to ourselves, well, if all these millions of people can live like this, why can I not seem to come anywhere close to it? Why is it hard for me to just hang out with them for a day? We can just try to push away our feelings of difficulty because they don't seem valid to us. We just think, well, I'm just being a big whiny, pampered American. But I think it's a bit unrealistic to think that we would be able to just immediately adjust and be able to live like locals.
And I think it's okay also just to recognize, I think there is an objective truth. Like, we're soft.
Right.
I mean, compared to people that grow up in some of the environments around here, we're soft. I mean, that's just all there is to it. And I think that there is a good admission of that over time as well, that will save you a lot of heartache and potential shame or guilt or just extra added stress that you put on yourself for not being able to just kind of go with the flow and live that way. Like, we have to recognize you spent 20 plus years in a very comfortable environment, depending on your upbringing, but very soft when you come over here. And so we just have to say, in our human limitations and our weaknesses, I can't do that.
I'm limited. And I think that many times God sees us as we are out of our comfort zone. We're doing our best to adjust. And I think many times he is proud of us. And he's really saying, good job. I see you. That's not easy for you. Mm-hmm. And I see you persevering because of your love for me and the people mm-hmm. here. And so he is proud of us in yeah. those moments. I also think there's an aspect of just similar to what you're saying, needing practical wisdom to know ourselves and to know our limited capacity, to be aware, how much margin do I have in this season and what is wise for me? I remember a season when we had recently moved to a new city and, you know, we're trying to learn the city, we're trying to learn the culture, we're trying to be immersed, and we would go to this public park for some dumb reason on Sundays and take our beautiful little toddlers with us. And we would just get like mobbed at the park every time we went. And I would get so irritated. I wanted to just run away. And it made me not like living there.
Yeah.
I noticed it in my heart. And we finally realized, I think we just need to stop going there. Like, we need to do things that help us love being here.
That's right.
And so we just took a break.
That's right.
From that park.
Forever.
Exactly.
We invoked.
A permanent break.
Well, I think we invoked the Sunday rule because that applies right. to malls as well.
We quit going
to
We don't do any public places on Sundays.
Because that same thing happens anywhere we went.
I'm a country girl and the crowds stress me out.
Yeah. So here we are.
So having some wisdom and purposefully doing things with national friends that you love, mm-hmm. that help you love the place you're in, that remind you of the things that you love and enjoy here.
That was so justifying. That one time we were at the zoo. We took our kids to the zoo with some really good national friends of ours.
Yeah.
And they were getting offended yeah. at how
By the
invasive people were coming
us,
up.
Yeah. Taking our photos.
Pushing somebody, one of the kids around in a stroller and yeah, just mobbed. The total mob effect. So that was really justifying. That made me feel good.
So have some wisdom mm-hmm. and know yourself.
Yeah. It's
know
okay.
Your limits.
It's okay to be weak.
Yeah. All right. Number six. This is one that I felt getting on the airplane coming back from Thailand just recently. Sometimes my culture stress is actually due to an awareness of my own shame in those moments. I can see the sinful response in my heart. I see the lack of love. I see my weakness, my inability to just embrace aspects of this culture, and I'm ashamed of myself. And I wish I could be the bigger person. Mm-hmm. I wish I could, you know, walk onto the back of that airplane where it feels a bit chaotic and people are in the aisles. And I wish I could be like, yeah, I am so excited to be here. These are my people. And I'm ready to just engage and make friends and share the gospel. I wish that was just the natural bent of my heart. And to go a bit deeper, I actually have feelings of, what am I doing? Like, I'm a counterfeit. This is not the heart of a missionary.
Yeah.
And I feel ashamed of myself. And nobody wants to feel ashamed for very long. So we often push those feelings to the side and just try to justify our judgmental attitude. That, ugh, why are these people like this?
Right.
Is how we would rather. It's easier mm-hmm. to just think about that.
Feels better.
Because
mm-hmm. this is the added step beyond our sin. I mean, this is a sinful response, obviously, but the added step beyond just a normal response is the shame comes from, well, I'm saying that I'm called to these people and I'm called to love them, even to be like sacrificially loving towards them. And yet right now, all I feel is irritation. And so that shame just piles on and piles on. And like you said, then you encounter that imposter syndrome. Like, what are you doing here?
Mm-hmm.
You think about the other coworkers that you know of who seem to thrive and love being around the chaos, right? And have these great friends and things. And so you start comparing yourself to other people as well. And pretty soon that just piles deeper and deeper on you where you do just, I think, just begin to either shut off or lash out with this justified sense of irritation. Mm-hmm. Like, no, this is wrong. I'm right to feel this way.
Mm-hmm.
Or I've earned the right to feel this way because I've put in my time here.
Right. I am thankful that we have dug into the biblical response to shame. And you can go back and listen. We have a couple episodes on that. That studying shame in the Bible has truly helped me so much. And it helps me in these moments because I know what to do with shame. And that is to take it to Jesus. And because he always wants to free us of our shame. So in that moment, acknowledge it. take it to the Lord and ask Him to fortify your heart. One good thing about having done this work for 19 years is that I've had many re-entries into South Asia, many times to practice this. I'm not unfamiliar with these feelings of discomfort in my heart. At this point, I'm not shocked when I am uncomfortable in a crowd and people are touching me. That's the normal response for me. But I've learned over time that doesn't threaten my calling at all. And I don't have to worry and think, oh no, I'm not feeling warm fuzzies in this moment for this culture. Oh no, am I going to be able to stay here? I don't think that at all. I know I'm going to get through this. This is me. This is my personality and my background making this difficult for me right now. And it's going to go away. It's temporary. So I think just knowing the foundation of my calling, as I wrote about in that article when I was 26, it's actually not dependent on me always having these warm, fuzzy feelings of love towards the people. It's because of my love to Jesus and my desire to obey Him. And yes, I'm going to fight to love the people, but I don't have to worry when I'm not feeling that in the moment.
Right. Yeah. And I think, again, something we mentioned earlier, but I feel like, especially in our first term, we noticed this very distinctly when we were feeling the pressure and feeling that sin / judgment compounded by shame, just wanting to shut the door and be inside, being around local folks that we loved almost always helped. Just totally turned that off. We're just reminded, people that we've spent time with, people who know us, that we've grown to know, that we can laugh with, that we really enjoy their presence. You get out of the like faceless crowd,
right,
and you reconnect with people that are like, oh yeah, yes, these people are awesome.
Yeah.
Once you stop and get to know them,
right,
man, they're just so, so great. And that reminds you of that and pulls you out of that muck that you're in when it's just so easy to depersonalize people and see them as the crowd, see them
and
as
isolate
the problem. That's right.
Yeah. So number 7 is that culture stress is a part of the sacrifice of the calling that we have received. We should come to the field expecting to deal with it. We know that in the New Testament, there's a clear theme that all believers are expected to suffer. That's part of being a Christian. We're not supposed to be surprised at the fiery trials that come. And I think there's another layer of this for sent out ones. And I don't mean to like get us all proud of ourselves for our suffering, but a couple of verses. Matthew 19:29, when Jesus says, whoever's left their houses, their family, their moms, their dads, and their lands for His name's sake will receive a 100-fold blessing. That's a verse we missionaries love, right? Because Jesus Himself is acknowledging the sacrifice of leaving all that is familiar, of leaving your family, of leaving your lands, and He's promising a reward for that. So it is part of the sacrifice of leaving what is familiar and comfortable to you.
We should expect it to be difficult. Recently, I was hearing a message from a pastor, again, just talking about ministry in general, that sometimes people are surprised at how difficult ministry is. You know, and he was talking about pastoral ministry. And I do think, legitimately, we can talk about how much more so should we expect if you leave everything that's familiar to you, to go to a new place, a new culture, learn a new language, all those things, shouldn't we expect that it would be really difficult? I mean, these are real sacrifices that we're making. That is a part of it.
That's right. And just a couple other verses. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. We're servants. That's what we're here to be. And he talks about later in that chapter, in verse 9, I think that God has exhibited us apostles, or sent out ones, as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we retreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Okay, I'm not saying that as we're anywhere near to
I feel like that describes me pretty well. That was a pretty good description of my experience.
Your normal sacrificial life.
Yeah, just every
life,
day.
Right?
Yep, every day.
We're not comparing ourselves to Paul and his daily reality of sacrifice and persecution and beatings, but there is a sense of there are things, comfortable things that we have sacrificed as a part of this call, and it's part of the package.
Yep.
And I don't know if you were talking about Pastor Michael.
I was.
Okay. Yeah. Well, I remembered Pastor Michael Klor. He came and spoke at one of our team retreats. And I remember to this day a sermon where he said, he was talking about missionaries complaining about this or that, how hard language learning is.
About their team leader.
They're complaining about their team leader.
He hadn't talked to our team.
And he said, what were you signing up for? Mm. Like, what did you think you were signing up for? And I have never forgotten that. It was like speaking right to my heart. And we do need to count the cost as much as we can before we come. And this is part of the cost. Mm. And yet there's going to be unexpected things because it's never ending. And we just have to continually bring it to the Lord and remember it's worth it. Like, just come back to our calling. Come back to Revelation 7. It's going to be worth it when every tribe and nation is gathered around the throne, giving Jesus the glory he deserves.
That's right.
Also, I don't know many missionaries who are living in their dream location, right? I mean, most of us are living in places where there's the greatest need for the gospel. Mm-hmm. And many of those places have such a high need for the gospel because they're hard places.
Yeah, that's right. And somewhat ironically, maybe, this has been, I feel like, a anecdotally true statement that we pass around among M's is that the easier the place is to live, actually, the harder it can be to work.
The soil.
Yeah, we have a lot of good friends that are in Europe, live in what we would consider beautiful places. Now, again, if you're listening out there and you're in Europe, we understand it's difficult to live in those places. It is a different culture. You have to learn a new language. There are those cultural differences that would drive you crazy. Mm-hmm. I'm not comparing, although it is harder here. Okay, so deal with it.
Oh, come on.
But I'm not comparing. It is difficult. But those are, you know, beautiful, clean. People go there for vacation, yeah, those types of places. But we've also talked with many of you that, man, those are hard places for the gospel.
Yeah, that's right.
That they're really tough. And that we, one of the benefits that we get, and I think in living in a harder place, is that we get to see more fruit. That we do get to, for whatever reason, it's just the yeah, Lord's timing, the season, that we do get to experience God moving in amazing ways that do look like we've stepped into the pages of the New Testament. And so just to recognize that as well, that is a reality.
Yeah. I talked about with our kids, talked about that when we were in Thailand, and we were all just enjoying that so much. Mm. But we talked about how
7-Eleven.
7-Eleven, all the beef, all the quietness. But it's a hard place for missionaries because you don't get to see as much fruit. Mm. And it's a lot easier to endure difficulties when you're seeing fruit.
That's right.
But wherever you are, and whether or not you're seeing a lot of fruit right now, we still have to just come back to our calling, mm-hmm, and Revelation 7, because we all are going to have days when we don't like it or we don't feel like we're making enough progress to justify the sacrifice.
That's right.
It's worth it.
That's right. It's worth it. We just have to be faithful to what he's called us to.
And I've had to remind my own heart of that recently, so it's just fresh on my mind. All right, the last one. This is the most important. This is the climax of the episode. Culture stress is an opportunity to worship Jesus and follow his example. And I have been meditating a lot on 1 Peter, and this has just been this huge lesson for me that I'm really excited to share with you. And I was thinking back to our seminary classes on cross-cultural, fill in the blank.
Everything.
Cross-cultural communication, conflict. Understanding.
All the books by the same author.
Yeah.
And cross-cultural different this and that.
Yes. And so, I mean, I truly am thankful for those. I think they helped us a lot. But mm-hmm, I do wish we had had, or at least that I would have walked away with more of an emphasis on what the Bible had to say about it and the example of Jesus. Mm. And as I've been studying 1 Peter, you know, 1 Peter is about how should we respond to opposition and difficulty and particularly persecution. So we could say to ourselves, well, that doesn't really apply to us because we're not getting persecuted. The things I'm irritated with are not people targeting me because I'm a Christian. However, I think we should still know that these same principles apply in our response. Yeah. Because certainly, if we should respond like Jesus with graciousness and love to persecution, well, then we definitely should when it's just general irritations that bother us.
And he says, I mean, I think he even speaks to that by saying, don't be surprised when various types of trials come upon you, as if something surprising were happening. There's various types. It's not just deep persecution. Mm-hmm. It's trials that we would face in whatever kind of category as they come.
So I want to read a little bit from 1 Peter chapter 2 to see and just be in awe at the contrast between how we tend to respond when people are doing things that we don't like, those typical culture stress moments in your life, and see the contrast to how Jesus responded. And truly, it should lead us to just such a heart of worship. If when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Jesus lived a life of suffering, and we have been called to do that. Mm. It specifically says, he suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. And then this is exactly what we're supposed to follow. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Mm. When he suffered unjustly, when things were happening that he felt like weren't fair or he didn't like, he didn't fight back. He didn't get irritated and rude, even just like through his body language. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly, and that is the example we're to follow. And last night, I lay in my bed and I thought about my heart's response to some cultural irritations I had experienced in the last week. And I was just in awe thinking about a human like Jesus, Jesus, the only one, who committed no sin, that every time somebody treated him unjustly, he never had any impurity in his heart. Mm. He always had a heart of love, and he always pleased the Father perfectly, and was able to just entrust himself to the Father instead of needing that person to know that they're wrong. And we are to follow in his example. And so one more verse that I have been remembering is earlier in that chapter. It says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Keep your conduct honorable. Mm. And just that implies it's not going to naturally always be honorable when you're facing difficult things. Mm. But you're supposed to keep it honorable, like fight for it to be honorable. And that does, again, it doesn't mean that you're going to have like all these warm fuzzies inside, but you keep your conduct honorable because God sees you. Mm. And there's a reward in it from the Lord. And that has to, we're getting notes from under the door from our children. Okay. Almost done, guys. So I think, you know, why didn't we memorize this in seminary? Why didn't we just memorize those verses and start preparing our hearts for culture stress and worshiping Jesus and really asking him for help to respond like him in our moments where we feel like, air quotes, we're experiencing unjust suffering?
I'm sure there were parts of somebody said things like this
to us. I'm sure they did.
Right? Yes. But like many things, we didn't realize how much we needed it at the time.
Yeah.
And looking back now, we can probably say, yeah, we really need this. Because what you just said is, that's hitting pretty close. I feel like there's some shots fired, honestly. Did you have me in mind when you were thinking through
not.
This? Keeping my conduct honorable?
I had me in mind.
Yep. Mm-hmm. All right. Well,
now,
Bridget, loud and clear.
My shout out goes to our episode on scripture memory.
Mm.
Because that has been helping me in training my heart. I mean, 1 Peter just hammers on it over and over. Chapter 3, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless that you may obtain a blessing. The blessing isn't going to come from that person that you're being gracious to. Mm-hmm. The blessing comes from God, and it might not come until later.
Yeah. Southerners have that one nailed. Bless their heart. We can just start
saying
that.
They're always blessing people.
We can start saying that. Bless their heart. All right? Let's work on that
in the middle of traffic. Mm-hmm. Yes. So to close out, I want to encourage you all, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, here's some parting words for you. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Expecting difficulty and being prepared to respond with honorable conduct in the face of, again, unjust, in quotes, suffering, it's a way to arm ourselves. And it helps us fight sin. Whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So keep your conduct honorable. And worship Jesus when you fail. I mean, truly think about how amazing Jesus is. And let that cause you to worship him and be in awe of the fact that we have his record.
Yeah. Yeah. I think of Jonah. And as we were talking about that a couple months ago, I think in church, God's words to Jonah, when he was a racist, he was angry at the culture that he had been sent to. He was even angry that they had repented and believed. And God's words to him was, do you do well to be angry? Do you do well to be angry? Should I not pity Nineveh, this great city? And all the people that are in it. And I just think it just points us again to God's heart for these people.
Mm-hmm.
Just to the point you made, this is the opportunity to lift up Christ in front of people, not ourselves, even maybe sometimes through our failure, even sometimes through our repentance, to lift up in front of people and maybe our loved ones to say, this is not God's heart. The way that I'm responding, this is not God's heart for this city or for these people. And for us to say, be able to say, God's heart was shown to us in Jesus who left truly heaven to come and to live. What must that cultural difference have been like for him? And for him to endure it all with joy, to know that he was doing it because he loved, truly loved the people that he came to save. And that is what we can continually lift, even in our failures. We can continually lift up Jesus' model, his example of crossing the ultimate divide for the sake of love.
And I think a very key thing for me when my love is lacking, is to know God sees me. There's promises for this also in 1 Peter, that like mindful of God, that we endure suffering graciously. It has to be enough for me to know right now, if I respond graciously, God sees me. Even if no one else even notices, even if I feel like I endure just unjust rudeness and no one in the world notices, it has to be enough for me to know God is very aware and he's pleased by it. And that's what the 1 Peter says. It says it is precious to God and it pleases, it's pleasing to God. And when you stop and think about it, just my response on a Tuesday afternoon to someone that I think's being rude to me could actually bring pleasure to God's heart, that should be amazing, right? Yeah. Like that should be a huge motivator. It should be enough for me. I shouldn't need to point out to this person and make them aware of how rude they are and prove that I'm right.
Yeah. I just, maybe to end with a good, like just silly example of this.
Okay.
Once again, Dr. Michael, so awesome.
Yeah.
He's been here with us for a few days. We were at a training. And as so often happens, for some reason, like estimating age seems to be a thing
yeah.
with people that we live around and work around. And he was talking with somebody and they asked him what his age was. He said, oh, I'm 71. And the guy said, almost not skipping a beat, said, oh, I thought you were in your 80s. Dr. Michael said immediately, again, without skipping a beat, well, thank you so much. And just smiled at him. And I think that
was gracious.
That was gracious. You know, that was just seeing the moment and responding maybe like Christ would have, just to show grace and joy in the midst of that.
That's right. Well, we hope this has been helpful. We pray that it will help you all as you are sorting through your culture stress to repent and fight the sin that comes in our hearts, to accept your limits and make wise choices, and to fight to honor God and have honorable conduct, looking to Jesus and worshiping him.
Yeah. Let's stay inside for the next couple of days. I'm gonna go out.
Yeah.
See you, friends.